Well, good morning. Sorry we locked your kids out of kids ministry today. We're all about security around here. We either keep them in or keep them out. I hope you're doing well today. Turn with me in your Bibles. Some people may have been wondering why we're still in the same passage. It's because we have been unpacking some fundamental and foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. In your capacity to understand really the next two chapters, and really three chapters in Romans, depend on you understanding these doctrines. If you don't grab these doctrines, you're going to get to Romans 9 or Romans 11. You're going to say, what in the world is he talking about? We have to understand these things. And listen, these things should have been taught to us from the moment we were saved. And so we realize that many of us are catching up today in our spiritual journey by looking at these things. And so let's stand to our feet. Let's read again Romans 8, 29. I'm going to add verse 31 onto that as we prepare to bring this text to a conclusion here, this section. So let's read it again. Romans 8, beginning in verse 29, says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting your people gather. Lord, on the first day of the week, we gathered on Sundays for a purpose to remember that you resurrected your Son on the first day of the week. And so we as Christians gather to remember the person and work of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is him we are here to worship today, to learn about. Lord, we want to understand those who are children of God. How did we become such children? How could we be heirs to such amazing things? How can I know that you will hold us fast in the dark night of our soul? God, teach us today that our salvation is sure and our confidence strong because you have saved us. So, Lord, we love you. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think if there's one real joy in our lives and in my lives, for those of us who are married, it is the fact to be with someone who you know will never abandon you, who will love you in, what did we say, in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, till God takes one or both of us home. There is just something that is immensely hope-building in that, in real relationships with real people who do not walk away from each other because we don't agree with each other. It's desperately needed in our day, to where people seem to enjoy making fun of other people and even people they don't agree with. So it's important today to understand the love of God, to understand why, in fact, God loves you. And what does that mean? What are the implications for that in your everyday life? It is important to cultivate lives. The one thing we're concerned about, we'll talk about this at the end, is those people living in the mountains don't have homes. Some of them sleeping in tents upon a hill whose land they used to could build a house and whose now have mudslides and their land doesn't even look the same anymore. What's going to happen when winter sets in? We must cultivate hope not only in our own life but in the lives of other people. There's a foundation for it. And the Bible says, and for the life of Christians, one of the first things you need to understand as a Christian is that there is a golden chain of your salvation that will bring you safely home in the presence of God. And if that's true, then it has a radical implication for the way we live our life. We've already been talking about these things, defining our words, looking at them in Scripture, drawing an implication for our life as we go. The first chain, link in the chain, was foreknowledge. Remember how we said what it was biblically, that before the ages began, God set his affections on a group of people. This is not God foreknowing people's actions. It is God before loving them. We said that is first, the first link in the chain. But there's another one, and it's called predestination. That those that God set his affections on, he made a predetermination about their destiny, that they might be called, sanctified, and glorified. And today we pick up the third link in the chain, calling. Calling. I think I need to say this because it's so prevalent in our day. We live in a day to where if we have a question, we can simply Google it, pull up YouTube and find somebody willing for us to like and subscribe and boost their followership. How we don't understand our doctrines. Can we talk about that for just a second? How we don't understand. How do we deal with someone when someone accuses somebody of believing something or doing something errantly within the body of Christ? What do we do with that? Or here's what we don't do. We don't watch 200 5-7 clips off of YouTube and think we understand doctrine. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to draw conclusions about other brothers and sisters in Christ by listening to someone on a YouTube channel who don't agree with him anyway. If we want to know the truth, we owe it to those people that we love and even those that we disagree with to go to the source. Scripture is the source. Not online. Not watching something for 5 minutes 100 times and thinking that makes us a theologian. It's dangerous. If we hear someone crucifying a pastor online, could we go to that pastor? Could we find out what he believes and give people the benefit of the doubt? This is how we discover what we believe and what other people believe, but there's a bad way to do the right things. There is, and this is basic conflict resolution too, by the way. If you come to a person you don't agree with, find a point of agreement. Start there. It's a very weak argument when someone can't win an argument and they start slandering the other person's character. Just find a point of agreement. Here's our point of agreement today. No matter what you believed up to this point about what we've talked about, God is the one alone saves. And I could say that in a Methodist church this morning. I could say it in a Presbyterian church this morning. And they would amen that because that's what they believe. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we disagree with some of these things. We are saved by grace alone. Remember the solas? The salvation from start to finish is the Lord's doing. Of that we must agree. Just listen to a couple of these scriptures. Psalms 3:8 is probably the most clearest. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. There is particular blessings that come because your child is your child. You know that's true in your life. It's true in God's family as well. Psalms 62:7, on God my salvation rests and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Isaiah 43, verse 11 says this, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Also henceforth I am He, and there is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? This is what we must agree on. This is our point of agreement. So now let's go to work with our tools that we picked up over the last few weeks. Four questions to bring us hope in our calling. When it comes to understanding anything, we have to learn to ask questions. What questions do we have that's in our mind? Write those questions down. What I am teaching you, hopefully you understood, is not to write a question down and then go watch something on YouTube or social media for 5 minutes and think you just found the answer. The answer is in the nature and character of God. What God has done in the past is what God is going to do in the future. Does God call people to go to hell? Does God's saving grace work on some people, but not all people? And if it doesn't work on all people, what makes the difference anyway? Does God's saving grace only prepare people to exercise their faith? Or does God's saving grace provide the person with faith? These are good questions that if we're not asking them, we should be. Does God desire all people to come to repentance? Can I reject this calling that we're talking about today? How does this calling connect with my actual conversion? Well, those are good questions, and maybe you have more. Write them down there in that section. But let's begin to talk about what does calling mean? What does calling mean? Look at verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So let me define it, and then let's define the definition, just to make sure that I'm as clear as I possibly can be this morning. Calling defined. The calling of which the text, and listen, what we're saying here this morning is my responsibility is to exegete, to pull out from this text what this text means when it says what it says. My opinions matter nothing. Scripture matters immensely. So what does this word mean? Every word, every grammar, every voice, every aspect of this grammar, of this language, is inspired by God and means what it means, and we have no right to change it. Calling explained and calling defined. Defined, God's effectual call from death to life on those upon whom he set his love. Whom God has set his love, he will effectually call them. Now, you probably didn't use the word effectually this week. What does that mean? Effectually is a real simple word. It simply means producing the desired effect. God will effectually, you can even say it this way, God will effectively call from death to life those people whom he's already set his love on. That's why the links are connected. This word, to understand it, has to be understood is the word itself has the sense. It is your calling is something that has happened to you in the past, but is producing in you what you are right now. It's active. You have been called. You're being called right now. We'll talk about why that is connected to even how we live our life. But what does this word mean in the original language? Here's what it means. To authoritatively communicate a demand for the presence and or participation of someone. Let me say it again. To authoritatively communicate a demand for the presence or participation. It is a kingly word. It means to summon someone. To invite a person into the presence of a king is to invite a person whose invitation cannot be refused. It's why the Bible uses king language. It's also why the Bible uses master and servant language. When the master summoned the servant, he came. I'm sort of joking, sort of serious all at the same time. When I was young, we always burned wood. If I had a dollar for every piece of wood I cut, you know, my responsibility when I got home from school was to go get the wheelbarrow and go down through a set of gates, down where we split the wood, and get a load of wood up so that we had wood for the night. It was my responsibility. I knew it. He knew it. But, you know, I was a young guy, and I didn't often remember. And so he would say, Stephen, could you go get us a load of wood up? Now, it would have been a mistake to treat that like it was a question. It wasn't a question. He said, would you go get us some wood up? That means go get the wood up. Now, it's true. This was an invitation that I tried to ignore one time. But I can tell you how that turned out. By time to go to bed, you know, he didn't say anything, but by time to go to bed, he said, Stephen, Did you get the wood up this evening? No, I forgot. So we ended up, now imagine the wheelbarrow in my hand with a flashlight in my mouth, running down to the dark, into the dark. It was an invitation that it's not a good idea to refuse. Those whom God called are the same people that he foreknew. And it is the same people that he will justify, sanctify, and glorify. This is a chain. Listen, the nature of this text, that's why they call it a chain, because it's unbreakable. These things are connected, and they have a particular nature to them. They are going to happen. He's speaking to Christians here. He's giving them assurance and confidence. This is good news for those who have been saved. Who says, how in the world was I saved anyway? You say, God loved you. That's why you're saved today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The gospel came, but what also came is what? Power and the Holy Spirit. That's what makes the difference. So what does calling not mean in this passage? This is not the general calling. This is not a general call to all peoples. This is not what the word means. This is not what he means in the context of this passage. There is a general call, but this word is not speaking of that. The general call is universal. It goes out to all people without exception. And it is resistible. Matthew 22:14, that passage is not in your notes. Matthew 22:14 says this, for many are called, but few are chosen. There's a difference. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10, just a page or so over in your Bibles, if you got Romans 8 marked. I want you to see this happening here in this text. Romans 10 verse 14 says this, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear with someone without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But look at the reality of it. But they have not all what? Obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There is a general call, the great commission that God has given all people. All of us, not preachers, not just missionaries, everyone has a call to go out and declare the gospel to all peoples and to call all peoples to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. That is what God has called us to do. But when we take the gospel to people and you have two people sitting right beside each other, present the same gospel to them, what makes the difference when one rejects it and one not? Same gospel, same people, both of them are lost. What makes the difference? We share the gospel with them. It is not on us to produce some kind of emotional effect in their life. It's not what we do every week. Micah, responsible to get you stirred up so that I can either promise you some kind of a blessed life or promise you wealth or riches or shame slap you into making a decision. I simply don't have to do that. Because God says, whom he foreknew, he will call. My responsibility and yours is simply to proclaim the gospel and entrust them to the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one who saves, not us. And that is incredibly empowering when it comes to sharing the gospel. I merely have to do what God has called me to do. This calling is not the general call. It's not simply an invitation that we give as humans to all people and that we are required to give. That's not what this word is. This calling is the calling of a king who calls people into his presence by his grace because of his great mercy. This calling promises something with the calling. He promises that those whom he calls, he's going to, look at the text again, that he's going to justify them. He promises that there is no such thing as someone who says, once saved, always saved, and believe that means that you can just accept Jesus into your heart and live like hell your whole life long and think you're going to go to heaven when you die. There is no such thing that exists in the Christian life. Because those whom he foreknew, he called. And those whom he called, he sees that they are conformed to the image of his son. And Jesus never fails. This is what the text is teaching us. It is meant to give you confidence, but it also means to direct your life. There is a general call and there is an effectual call, and they are not the same. This is speaking of the effectual call. To understand it, we have to go back up to verse 28. You see it, Romans 8, 28. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are what? Called according to what? His purpose, not our purpose. I don't choose the purpose of my life, because if I could, I wouldn't have chose the last 3 years, and many of you wouldn't either. God called me to salvation, and he's got the right to call me to what he chooses. He never leads me wrong. This call is a sovereign call. This is sovereign grace, bringing about conversion to the one who is called. He who calls and he who is called, that person will be gloriously saved. We can speak then of calling and conversion almost, and I know every illustration breaks down when you speak of God, almost of when the gospel goes forth of the general call and we proclaim the gospel, it is the Spirit that calls people. And when he does, there is a regeneration, and there is repentance, and there is faith. And all we hear is when that person breathes out, they say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Calling is when the very will of God that we've been talking about before time enters into time and space and begins to do his sovereign grace work on people who do not deserve to be saved but are gloriously saved anyway. This is calling. The gospel is the means of salvation. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of salvation. You have no power to bring dead bones to life. It was the Spirit of God in the prophet who said, call on those dead bones. It wasn't his power. It was the Holy Spirit's power to bring them to life. And so it is today. This is the very new covenant. Listen at the end, another passage, not in your notes. Revelation 17, verse 14 says, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. You see that? They're not called. They're not just chosen. They're not just faithful. Those whom he calls are those whom he chose. And those who are chosen will be stand faithful to him even when the whole world turns against him. So back to Romans 8. According to verses 28 to verses 30, how many souls does God lose from his foreknowing them to his glorifying them? Not one. Not one. That's the good news to early believers when you sit there going, tell me how I was saved. He's sitting there going, God set his love on you before the foundation of the world. And then he made a predetermination about your destiny. Locked your life in to see that you reflect Jesus Christ. And to see that one day you will live in his presence forever. One guy says it this way, quote, "Those whom he foreknew, not one more, not one less, these he predestined. And those whom he predestined, not one more, not one less, these he called. And those whom he called, not one more, not one less, these he justified. And those whom he justified, not one more, not one less, these he glorified." It's an absolute promise, this text is, to believers. God will bring us safely home. Our justification, our sanctification, our glorification is the guarantee, because God is the one who saved us. We did not save ourselves. This, by the way, leads to verse 31. This is the context of verse 31. Don't take 31 out of its context. It leads to praise. It leads to boldness. But what does Scripture say about this? Now, I know, and I've already heard it, there's a lot of Scripture in here the last 2 or 3 weeks. I'm just giving you a spattering of Scripture. I want you to know that these words are some, are especially calling, are dominant themes in the Bible. They're not something that we can say, oh, well, the secret things belong to God, and so it's not really important, you know. We'll just agree to it. No, no. 216 times in the New Testament the word called is used. 24 times the word calling is used. So what is that? Not good at math on the spot. 240 times in the New Testament this word is used. And you're welcome for not going over all of them, right? I'm just giving you a few. I just want you to see a few and maybe tease you to go back and use your Bible study software and dare you to pull up the word called and look at all of them and read them. Maybe that needs to be your devotion for the next week. Acts 16:14. You can just listen to these. But I want you to see they're there on your notes. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, for the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God." Listen. "The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul." Paul was simply offering the general call of the gospel to all people in that town. But God was doing something in Lydia's life that caused her to be able to understand the message and believe. So Lydia could stand up and say, "I was saved by God's grace, not by my superior intellect to the one I was sitting beside of." 2 Timothy 1:9. He's speaking of the Lord here, of course. He said, "And the Lord, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and his own grace, which with he gave us in Christ when? Before the ages began. You are called by grace alone." 2 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that were taught by us." God chose, God called through the gospel, and because of that, it is our comfort, it is for our good, and look at what he says, "so that we may stand firm without wavering in the faith that was given to us." Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and the Father of all is over all, through all, and in all. Your calling is inseparably connected to the one God who called you to salvation. And just because we disagree on things doesn't give us the right to separate ourselves from the very faith and the very church we are called to labor together. God called us into faith. But listen, He also called us into a family. Romans chapter 9. Just want to tease you with Romans 9. We're going to be getting to that a little bit later. I'm picking up in the middle of it. Just listen to what he says. Even us whom he called, I'm in verse 24, even us whom he called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and he who was not beloved, I will call beloved, and in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. We're called. God calling is not just something that's on you. This calling creates a people. It creates that people. It creates the children that will say, sons of the living God. And notice, this is not just a Jew thing. It's not just a Gentile thing. 1 Corinthians, you probably want to go to 1 Corinthians. There's just a daisy chain of text here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. We're called to salvation by God's will. But listen, you are also called into the body of Christ that is the church. And what amazes me is that we spend so much time criticizing other people's weak doctrine when God has called you to salvation and to his church. And we think post-COVID we can show up once or twice a month to church and call it faithfulness. God calls it sin. God has called you to salvation, and because he has, he's called you to be part of the saints together, no matter where they are. I got friends and brothers that are Presbyterians and that are Wesleyans. We don't agree with everything, but we are all saved by grace, and we are one family. We ought to act like it. We need to do what Matthew says and pull the mote out of our own eye before we start splinter picking on other people. God calls us to salvation. He calls us to be part of the church. 1 Corinthians then 1, and look at verse 9. Saying the same thing. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You're in fellowship with other believers. You're in fellowship with Jesus Christ because of sovereign grace, because he called you into it. Look down at verse 24. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Listen, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what we mean when we said the gospel is for all people. God willing that all people. He's not just a God of the Jews. He's not just a God of the Gentiles. Christianity is no white man's religion or black man or olive man's religion. It is Christianity is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, gathering people from all corners of the world to worship Him. Well, one family, you will be glorified, and then we're not going to be a certain shade of gray. God will glorify us just in our presence, and we will all glorify Him together. We are saved. All types of people will be called. Because, why? Look at the text. Because it magnifies His power and wisdom. Confounds the world. Chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians then says this, verse 24. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants or slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, therefore, let him remain with God. In other words, calling brings contentment in your life. He's telling people in that day who were slaves, God has saved you. Don't seek to think God's going to save you and change your situation. If God saved you and left you as slaves, you are free in Christ. What do you have to complain about? That's what He's teaching us. That this calling does that in our life. It brings contentment that transcends our situation. Our situation may change and it may not change, but our glorification is the done deal in Christ. And no one can take it away. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul's talking about his own salvation and his own life. Galatians 1:15 says, but when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. God did what? When was the plan for Paul's salvation? When was it set in place, brothers and sisters? What does the word say? It was before he was born. Why is Paul? Paul says, why am I saved today? Why am I not a Jewish people persecuting the church, thinking I'm doing the will of God? It's because God called me by His grace. And can you look at the story of Saul, now Paul, and say, is anything other than sovereign grace that saved him? He was not looking for God. God came looking for him. He was pleased to reveal His Son to me. That's why I'm saved. And listen, this gets us to our so what? That text does. Because those who are called have a calling. Same nature of that word. This is why your calling is not just, I was saved when I was 8 and then I go off and do my thing. No, everybody who is called by God into the family of God has a calling set on their life. It's what God is doing in our life. Look at, before we go anywhere else, just look at what He says in Galatians 1:15. I was saved by grace, chosen before the foundation of the world to be a child of God, but saved by His grace. Why? Because God put a calling on my life to go preach to the Gentiles. And that is an invitation He did not refuse. God gets to pick what your life looks like. And I know sometimes it's not easy. I feel that. But it's good. God will reveal Himself to you in the midst of that calling. That's where the joy is. If He calls you to kids' ministry, why would you want to do anything different? If He calls to labor in our students' life, why would you want to miss that opportunity? Those who are more called have a calling. Remember 1 Corinthians 7. We're not going to go back there again. Just listen. It tells people who are saved. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 17. Only let a person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule for all the churches. The Lord not only saves you by His grace, He assigns a life to you, and He calls you to live it by faith. Verse 20 and 24 of the same chapter says, each one should remain in the condition in which he is called. Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, I mean, hello. That's what he said. Hello, get your freedom. For he who has called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant to Christ. You see what he's saying? Whether you are a slave or whether you are free, we have one Lord, and it is Jesus. We're all the same here. We don't have a place for racism or bigotry or classism. We are one people in Christ, no matter our situation. We're called to live in contentment. We are called to live in freedom. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not let your freedom, use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another." Legalism robs you of the joy of your calling. God has given us freedom not to do what we please, but to do what He pleases. Ephesians 1:18, we are called to hope. I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. It was just awesome. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope He has given to those He called, His holy people who are rich and glorious inheritance. He's called us to hope because what He has promised to us cannot be taken away from us. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says you're called to holiness. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. He called you in holiness to be holy. So how today then can I, what Peter's will say, confirm or prove my calling? Not my words, his words. Turn with me to 2 Peter. We'll close here. 2 Peter 1. Got to understand the context here to appreciate the challenge he gives us. 2 Peter 1. But look at verse 3 and 4 to start with. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. That's the context for him to say now in verse 5, for this reason, that God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, that He Himself has called you for His own glory and His own excellence. For that reason, it says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those who are called have a calling. And our calling is to proclaim the gospel to all people. Our calling is to be holy people. To be the most joyful and to be the most generous people that anybody in our world meets. So they may know the hope to what you've been called. Brothers and sisters, this is our very motivation. For while we work where we work, while we live where we live, while we go where we go, God has given me a sure foundation of my salvation. So I am free now to live for Him. And it is my prayer that so are you. So let's pray. So Lord, we thank you for your word today, the good news to those who have been born again by a living hope, that we can say, I am saved only by your grace. But because I am, I can through faith live for you. And so now, Lord, we just want to come as your people to do what you have commanded us, to do what you have called us to do until you come, and that is to come to the tables. We come to the table, Lord, first to give, to offer our first and our best of what you have blessed us with. We come out of, not begrudgingly, we come not because of legalism, we come because of our love for you, our generosity, and Lord, we come to the table so that we could remember as one people the fellowship that we have with your Son, Jesus Christ, to remember what it cost him for so great a salvation. And so, Lord, when we come to the tables, we remember his body given for us, removing wrath and bringing this amazing grace. We remember that it took blood to remove our sin. It took a perfect sacrifice. All this, Lord, bring to our mind, flood it over us. Flood the love of God over these people today, over us, Lord, so that we may go out to our jobs and to our homes radically different from when we came in. Lord, comfort your people. Comfort those who need to be comforted. Rescue those who need to be rescued. Call those who need to be called. Lord, receive our worship as a pleasing aroma to you. For you are our rock and our salvation, the only God, whom we pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.